Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the Old Testament lesson from Zechariah. Here we are in the middle of the summer. Temperatures are going up. The beaches are full. Gasoline prices are down. All-terrain bikes are strapped to the back of the family SUV. We stop to go to an early morning Sunday worship service before we go on up to Wisconsin or over east to Michigan. We expect to hear a sort of Midwest, midsummer lesson. And what do we get? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's going on here? This is what you expect in December. Prepare the royal highway, the King of Kings is near. Let every hill and valley a level road appear. Then greet the King of Glory, foretold in sacred story. Hosanna to the Lord, for he fulfills God's word. That's Advent. Or is it Passion Week? Ride on, ride on in majesty. Hark, all the tribes, Hosanna cry. O Savior meek, pursue thy road with psalms and scattered garments slow. So this lesson is neither Advent or Palm Sunday. These are not words written to get people ready for shopping at Christmas, nor are they ready to prepare young people for spring break. This is a prophetic word of judgment and hope in the middle of dangerous times. And coupled with the other judgment lessons of the day, Paul's ringing affirmation, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, or the Savior's promise, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here we have this lesson, smack dab in the middle of the year. A lesson that calls us to Advent and a lesson that calls us to the passion of our Lord. And yet it's saying something to people in the middle of conflict. So, what could possibly be going on in this obscure, mostly seldom and second last book of the Old Testament that could have anything at all to do with our times and our places? Well, we have to take just a couple of minutes to talk about Zechariah and this short book, second last book of the Old Testament, there just before we hit Malachi. Many biblical scholars actually divide it into two parts, chapters 1 to 8, perhaps 5 centuries before the birth of Christ, probably early post-exilic, really speaking to those immediate times right after the exile. But then chapters 9 and the rest of the book, no one is sure, because the literary style speaks of a later time. The themes are somewhat mixed. It's not as coherent as the first part. Some people say that it's as late as 3rd century. Some people place it even later. Some people place it as late as 160, 170, at the time of the Maccabean revolt. So we have this word still a part of the prophetic body of these minor prophets. Some people even say it's a part of the book of Malachi. But it's speaking a message, perhaps a bit more general. When we think of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we think of a type of message that's layered on top of history. When, for example, in Isaiah, we hear about a virgin conceiving, well, there are historical references there that could perhaps be speaking about looking at an exact time in Israel's history where a young woman would conceive. And that would be a sign that Israel is being restored or will be restored from the captivity. But these later prophets are more non-historical. It's harder to tie them down to a particular point. And they get to be in what's called apocalyptic. The intertestamental apocalyptic. They're looking out there to this ultimate battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, and looking to the fulfillment, the final fulfillment, which is now just not narrowed on down to Israel, but is looking out to God's fulfillment for all the nations. And so we have this Zechariah message. Now, if you take it 5 centuries before, 2 centuries before, there is a message that comes through. And that is this. The powerlessness of God's people. The vulnerability of God's people. You're still dealing with a vanquished people, a no people, be it 5th century, the results of Cyrus and Darius's letting Israel return home and all of that post-exile history, which it still speaks of a powerless people being restored by the God who uses the forces of history, even the people who know not His name, and bring Israel back. Or you have these people, 1st and 2nd century, a powerless people, people that have already seen Alexander the Great and have seen the movements of the new forces of the Western Mediterranean coming alive. And here you have a nobody people that's powerless. And it is to this situation that this prophet and the other prophets speak these messages of hope. So, if that's the history then, we have to ask the question, and so where does this touch us today? These Christians in the quote-unquote Christian West, or Western culture, with our thin layer of religious blessing over what we see and do, would like to feel somehow that the world still has to conform to us. Our beautiful Christian sanctuaries, our magnificent schools and universities, we live in a world-class city. All this talk of God, God bless the state of Illinois now with the budget, and God bless the United States of America, and all of this stuff that we heard last week, even though there was that quiet little simmer, that quiet little indication that maybe things aren't right, when in 3-day period we have 85 shootings and 15 deaths. Did anyone wonder if our unparalleled public and private fire celebrations of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th might not have something to do with a sense of, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to make as much noise as I can. I'm going to just deliberately disobey everything. It doesn't really matter if my noise stops the police department's sensory devices trying to shoot out, firing gunshots. Is that really Christ, Christian, in control? And then there is Tim, whatever his name is, that launched an ICBM. At the same time at the G20, there were riots, thousands of Germans. There were needs for riot guns and water cannons. Struck me on Friday night when I saw the pictures of the riot police in Hamburg, all dressed in black, with their black helmets. What a similarity that was to Darth Vader's Star Wars people, those dark stormtroopers. And then that took me to this relationship between entertainment and culture and reality life and reality TV, where entertainment and history and everything is all balled together, and it doesn't seem to make any difference whether CNN or Fox is telling us what's happening, we get this sense that maybe we're vulnerable. Maybe it isn't quite as in control as we think we should be, that our culture should be doing. So, more and more then, Zechariah is giving a message. Not just survive. Not just, okay, take what comes. But listen to this, rejoice. Rejoice because your king comes. Not behind plastic shields and plastic bullets and water cannons. That's not the king. The king comes humble in service. Vulnerable. Powerless. Powerless to stop Rome from his execution. Because he offered himself for us. So, how's it going as we pretend to be in charge? Must we pretend that we are? Is there any sense in which the Christian West, maybe even our Christian churches, might be at the point of saying, you know, from time immemorial, God's people have been a pilgrim people. God's people have been a people that didn't have a place to put their heads. God's people are not settled. God's people don't put their roots down and say, here I stand. Just try to get me away from my position of power. But rather, if Zechariah's message, if Paul's message, if the gospel message today says anything, it says not that we are controlled, but that we are loved. We are loved. Right. And could we start there? Could we start from that point of saying, rejoice, we are loved. Now just for a moment, just jump to the gospel lesson. And hear how Jesus handles that whole question of people who are in control, or at least thought they were. He takes aside and he talks about those who, when John the Baptist came on, they wanted it tight. They thought they wanted an expression of the faith that they could control. And here comes the anti-establishment John the Baptist, dressed who knows like what, eating honey, wild honey, railing against the excesses of the culture. And they said, he has a demon. He's too much of an ascetic. He's too pious. And then comes our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to weddings, sits with tax collectors, actually enjoys people, and dares to say to them, I have not abandoned you. God has not abandoned you. The kingdom of God is walking in your midst. He couldn't take that either. That's too much. That's too much. And so Jesus dares to say, in that context of the gospel, come unto me. Again, accept the vulnerability. Accept the powerlessness. But hear the promise. You are loved. Our text comes with this promise. And it isn't just a promise that says, okay, everything else fails. Yeah, all right. We'll accept that there may be something out there that can perhaps pull us through in these difficult times. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. And out of his coming, blessings flow. Now, there could be no doubt about it that in all this messianic hope, this was finally fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, who came as a babe to be a savior of nations. And what is good about that is that it allows us, in our baptisms, to walk with him in his vulnerability, to dare to walk with him who does not have a place to lay his head, to dare to walk with him who feeds himself as he's moving, God's constant pilgrim people, not too comfortable in their society, not too comfortable in their place of power, not too comfortable in their place of privilege. He is the one that invites us to be tired, to be weak, and to be powerless. He actually tells us to be with him. Come to me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not have to be in control. We do not have to be in charge. We do not have to manipulate. We do not have to shout, insult, or belittle. We only have to let him make us his own and empower us to be vulnerable. Empower us to be powerless. So that we can stand in the midst of a hurting, angry, shouting, crude, sometimes extremely dangerous world, and dare to whisper to one another, "You are not alone." The one who rode into the city, humble, mounted on a donkey, is indeed the savior of every side of your political, economic world worry chart. He invites you, invites me, to let him be one with us, so that we can be ones with others in their moments of powerlessness. Amen. May the peace and power of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.